Again, I want to welcome you to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is study number 44 in our series entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today is 5/22/22. And can't believe that May is almost in the record books here, but it is. And we can definitely tell it from the temperature, but that's about it's just hard to believe how time how fast time goes, how it flies. Our purpose in all of these studies that we've done in this series, of course, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture. And by doing so, we want to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And hopefully today's lesson will be another installment to that end and along those lines. Last week we reviewed some statements the Lord made in the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 26 and 28 concerning angels and some of their attributes. The Lord mentioned, of course, the number of angels that he could have sent requested them. In the book of Matthew. And it's just statements like that, as I've made the comment during these studies, it's statements like that, the one-off statements that the Lord makes in the Gospels, that reveals to us a lot of what's going on with angels in that age, and we learn more of their attributes and their capabilities as we read and understand more about them. So that's the point of that. For today's study, I want to look at the angels, or the angelic interaction, so to say, with the parents of John the Baptizer, as well as the angelic interface with Mary, the mother of Christ. And so I would ask you to turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 1. We'll move out of Matthew. We'll move over into the book of Luke. Now, Luke chapter 1 is a very long chapter. It's about 80 verses long. And we're going to tackle the entire thing. We may or may not make it all the way through. But the angelic interface in this chapter is extremely interesting. And the chronological aspect with regard to nailing down the dateline or the timeline of the birth of our Lord is very important, coming from this chapter as well. So Luke chapter 1 is very kind of a very eye-opening chapter in the Gospels, and I think it'll be well worth our time this morning to smoke it over. So let's review it as far as our time allows this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. Now, just like he did when he began the book of Acts, Luke begins the Gospel of Luke with a few statements to the intended reader that Luke is writing to. Now, granted, the Holy Spirit is leading Luke as he writes this Gospel, but there is mentioned in the first few verses of chapter 1, this Theophilus he's a Roman. And he is the one that Luke writes the Gospel of Luke to, and not only the Gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts. Because he refers to his first treatise, O Theophilus, as he says in the introduction to the book of Acts. He refers to this book of Luke that we're going to look at today. So Luke wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, as we find in our scripture. So Luke 1:1, and the first statement I believe is proof that Luke is written later than Matthew and Mark, but it's not written later than the Gospel of John. I believe that the Gospels literally were written in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John order, with John being the last one, and John being the only one that I can see that has any proof at all that it was written after Acts 28:28, that it was written after Israel as a nation is set aside by the Apostle Paul. So let's read. Luke 1:1, Luke says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us," talking about Christ. He says in verse 2, "Even as they delivered them unto us," see, evidently Matthew and Mark were already delivered to him. He says, "which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Hey, Tony. And Matthew and Mark certainly were. He said, "it seemed," in verse 3, he said, "it seemed good to me also." He said, "there have been others who have taken in hand to write about the things that transpired with the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "and it seemed good to them, but it seems good to me also," he says. Listen to this. "Having had perfect understanding of all things," and it says "from the very first," but it should read "from above." Luke's inspiration to write this is coming from the Holy Spirit of God. And this is Holy Writ. Luke's account is Holy Scripture. So he said, "it seemed good to me also to write about Christ, having had perfect understanding," he says, "of all things from the very first," or "from above, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So Theophilus is the one that he's sort of addressing his gospel to. But, of course, Theophilus is not the only one that's going to read it and glean from it, as we have seen down through the centuries. We as mankind have gleaned from Luke's gospel as well and learned very much from it, as we will this morning. And this "most excellent" doesn't mean that Theophilus was necessarily a morally upstanding person. This is with regard to social status. He was probably a Roman government official or the like. He was somebody that was of standing within the community. And that's why Luke wrote in order, he said, "most excellent Theophilus," I believe, there at the end of verse 3. He said in verse 4, "that thou mightest know," Theophilus, that you will have a complete and full knowledge. That's what the word there means, "mightest know." "That thou may have a full knowledge, the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Luke says, "let me clear the fog up for you. I want you to have a full comprehensive understanding of what took place with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's pretty amazing when you think about it. So it begins in verse 5. That's the introduction. 1 through 4 is the basic hello and introduction to Theophilus and the establishment of Luke's credibility for writing the gospel that he's about to write. So he begins with that history, so to say, here in verse 5. He says, "there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias." Now, you may say, "well, man, he's going to take the long road here to get around." But I believe the Holy Spirit started here so that he could reveal some things to us as readers down the road. So he says, "there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah." Now, the note, you read up on these courses, these priests of Judea, the priest of the Jews, had these certain courses that they had to do, which were certain jobs within the temple. And they had an organization and they had a schedule about this. And it's laid down in the scripture. And there's a reason for this, too. Because if you know when the course of Abiah takes place, and you know that Zacharias was doing it, his courses are kind of laid down right in parallel with not only the conception and the birth of John the Baptist, but we also have a benchmark for the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ within this chapter as well, for his birth. So you see, there are a lot of tidbits here in chapter 1 of Luke that can tie down the dating of the birth of John the Baptist, or baptizer, I like to call him, and the dating for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all ties down right here.
Well, those two women were cousins. They were first cousins.
And we'll see statements that tie a timeline back into when they became pregnant with the children that they had. So this course of Abia is important. Don't let that note get by you in the Companion Bible. I'm not gonna read it today for time's sake because we got a lot to cover. But suffice it to say that Zacharias, of the course of Abia was his course. That was his scheduled time to be in the temple and do the incense burning that he did. It says, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. And Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. And the daughters in his family, all the women that were born to that family, usually married one of the priests. And so it is with Zacharias and Elizabeth. So his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Okay, everybody with me so far in the chronology here. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, Zacharias and Elizabeth, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They kept the law blamelessly. Pretty good. Which was a heavy accomplishment in those days. All the jots and tittles of the law, pretty hard to keep. And they had no child. You see that? Because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Not only had she never had a child, but now she was an old lady, old woman, and he was an old man, and they had never had any children. So it's going to make what's going to take place even more miraculous when you think about it, because, but God. Yeah, these are statements that normally put people out of commission as far as childbearing goes, but God. And that's the two words to remember as we go through all this. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course. So we know now that within that appointed time period for the course of Abia, that Zechariah was executing, it says in verse 9, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in to the temple of the Lord. That was his job. That was part of his course of Abia as he performed his course. It says in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. See, they literally had a time of incense for this particular course. Look at verse 11. Here's where an angel steps into the situation. Zacharias is just going about his normal duty as a member of the priesthood on a normal day, minding his own business, doing his job. And then what happens? Verse 11. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. See, an angel of the Lord. Interesting. And we're going to find out that this is Gabriel here in just a few minutes. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on or at the right side of the altar of incense. So the angel just appears to him. On the right side of the altar.
On the right hand.
Yeah, on the right hand. That's a good point. Verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He got scared, which I think is probably a normal human reaction for what's going on here. It's not every day within the course of his job that he runs into an angel on the right side of the altar that's not supposed to be there. A little bit of an unusual circumstance here. And fear fell upon him. Would me too. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, because he already knew his name, didn't he? For thy prayer is heard. Ah. You mean God hears prayers? Sure does. The angel told him, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Boy, the angel didn't mince too many words, did he? Hey, we heard your prayer. Your wife will bear a son. Oh, and you need to name him John. Interesting. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And we'll see that that's fulfilled later on in the chapter. Listen to this, verse 15. We're talking about John the Baptizer here is going to be their son. This John that the angel speaks of is going to be John the Baptizer. For he shall, verse 15, be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, just like the vow of the Nazarite. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Interesting. Interesting. So does God...
There's a reason for that.
Yeah, does God view life before birth? Evidently he does. Much to the dismay of many today within our society. Verse 16. And many, not all, but many, you see that? And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He is going to turn many people in Israel back to God, the angel told him. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. It says Elias in the word, but that's the transliterated name for Elijah. He shall go before him, he, John, shall go before him, Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's a quote from the book of Isaiah, I believe, there in verse 17, if I'm not mistaken. Let me check. Or no. The book of Malachi evidently refers to Malachi 3, 1, and 4, 5, and 6. I'm sorry. That's out of the book of Malachi there in 17.
So Elizabeth and Zacharias were older than Mary and
Joseph. Evidently, yeah. Evidently considerably older, because they were, it says, well stricken in years. So they were, I don't know what really, really old was considered to be then, maybe 60, 70, I'm not sure. Verse 18, this is interesting. So Zechariah just heard all this while he's trying to do his job. And he said unto the angel in verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The doubt. How do I know this is going to happen? I'm old, and so is my wife. Well, he's going to pay for this doubt with a little bit of silence. It's pretty interesting. So how am I going to know this, he says. Not only is he taken back by the appearance of the angel and what the angel has to say, but now he's doubting the prophecy. He's doubting what's going on. Look at the angel's answer in verse 19. It's pretty interesting. And the angel answering said unto him, when he said, how am I going to know? This is what the angel says. I am Gabriel. I am the angel Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. So how can he not know? And am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So when he asked him, how am I going to know this? Gabriel just came right out and said, hey, I'm Gabriel the angel. I stand in the presence of God, and he sent me to tell you these things. So the angel's answer to Zacharias at this point was, he says, how am I going to know these things? For I'm old and so is my wife. Well, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God and am sent or was sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. I was literally sent by God, Zacharias, to tell you these things. So that's a pretty definitive answer there. And if you look at the notes on the word Gabriel, the name Gabriel for this angel, it says the mighty man of God is the meaning of Gabriel's name. And it says the messenger of the restoration, as it says in verse 28, Daniel 8:16 and Daniel 9:21, as Michael is the messenger of Israel's deliverance from judgment. And that's according to Daniel 10:13, 21, and 12:1. And Jude verse 9. Also Revelation 12:7. Probably two of the seven angels of many accounts in the book of Revelation. So these two angels, Michael and Gabriel, are mentioned by name. They're really the only two I know of that are mentioned in the scripture by name. Maybe some of you have found the names of other angels that I have not been able to see at this point. But he comes with authority to speak for God on God's behalf, to talk to Zacharias. So he says in verse 20, moving on, he says, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So because I told you what God sent me to say, and you chose not to believe it, you got to suffer a little. And he's dumb. He's not able to speak, which is going to be a little difficult in his job. And the people waited for Zacharias, it says in verse 21, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Well, he's having a conversation with a messenger from God, is the reason for his delay. It says in 22, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them. Well, that stands to reason. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. He was probably using all the sign language at his disposal to try to get across what had happened to him because he couldn't say anything. And it came to pass, verse 23, that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. You see that? So the angel gives him the prophecy that you will have a son. And he, after his job is completed within the temple, after his course, the course of Abiah is completed, he leaves to go back home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Right according to the prophecy of the angel. And she hid herself 5 months. So from the end of his course, however long it took him to get back home, after that, Elizabeth conceives and she hid herself, it says, 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Women who were barren in those days looked at it as reproach of God, as if they were sort of not in God's favor or not being favored by God, or even in some cases being punished by God. That was just how they viewed it. And she looked at this as a big blessing, in that after all these years of being barren, God took away that punishment. He took away that reproach from among her, or from her, saying, he has taken away my reproach among men. That's pretty interesting there, I think, in verse 25. So now you begin to see the time period, the time play itself out. After the course of Abiah, however long it took him to get back home, Elizabeth conceives, and now we're 5 months in, right? Let's read on. And in the sixth month, you see that? This is the sixth month of the gestation of John the Baptizer. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Oh, new story. Well, what's going to take place here? I think you know. To a virgin, verse 27, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Ah, now we know who we're talking about here. And the virgin's name was Mary. Same angel. Same Gabriel. He sent to tell the good tidings to Mary of what is about to befall her. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Of all the women, you're blessed. It says in 29, and when she saw him, when Mary saw Gabriel, she was troubled at this, at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was standing there trying to figure out what was going on, sort of like Zachariah was. She too was a little taken back and a little confused. And it's always sort of amazed me how the angels just sort of appear to humans and they take it that the human should not be a little taken back by that transpiring. Now, I got to say that were an angel to appear to me, I would be taken back probably the same way. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You are favored in the sight of the Creator. And behold, here's the announcement, verse 31. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus is the name that the Lord had in the period of his earthly servitude. It's the name of a certain name of servant, like a servant name, which will call his name Jesus, as it says in verse 31. Verse 32, Gabriel goes on. He says, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Wow. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wow. That's a lot coming from an angel to tell a human woman. That's a lot to take in. That you are going to be the mother of a baby that is going to be called the Son of the Most High. And he is going to rule on David's throne, which was probably a very big deal to her. And also that there would be no end to that kingdom when it comes. His kingdom, it says, there shall be no end. So Mary, then says Mary unto the angel, she said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I haven't even been with a man. How can I have a baby? She said. And here's the angel's answer. And the angel's answer is regarding the Immaculate Conception, which was the conception of a woman to be with child by the Holy Spirit of God without a man being involved. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power, listen to this, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That's amazing. Now, I don't know the nuts and bolts of exactly how this works, but I know that somehow that the Christ, the Son of God, who was in the heavens in the beginning with God, as John says, chose to lay aside all the glory that he had as the Son of God and be reduced to a single sperm that could be implanted in the egg that Mary provided, that she carried. Because when Christ prays in the garden in John 17, he asked the Father, he says, restore unto me the glory that I had when I was with thee. Meaning that right now I'm not with thee, I'm on the earth doing what you sent me to do. But when he came close to dying and going to be back with the Father, where he is now, he prayed, restore unto me that glory that I had when I was with thee, all the things that went along with that.
He had full accountability of what he had done.
Oh, yeah. While he walked the earth, he knew where he had been.
Yeah.
He knew where he came from. He knew who his real father was. Now, he was raised with Joseph as his father, but he always knew who his real father was. Back to verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. End of all doubt.
See,
end of all question.
All of the sinness that was there with Mary at that time and all, it got pushed back, so to speak. And all of that was holy.
Yeah, God somehow.
Deemed it holy.
Yeah.
He deemed it good.
That's what it means by the power of the highest shall overshadow thee.
Yeah.
Whatever she was made fit for the deposit that was going to be made there. Yeah, that's a good point. Verse 36. That's something to ponder on there, y'all. If you hadn't thought about that, because Mary was as sinful as the next one.
Yeah.
But she carried the sinless Son of God. Yeah. Interesting. Very interesting.
You see, that couldn't take effect on him because he had to take, his job was to take the sins of the world. And so sin is the author of death. So if no death, if no sin, no death. So he had to take death from somewhere else.
Yeah, that is a very valid statement and worthy, I think, of some time of its own study. I don't know how much you could find to go with it, but that's kind of mind blowing when you think about how God pulled this off, not that anything's impossible for God, but the nuts and bolts of how this transpired so that Christ could be basically the sin sponge for all mankind because he knew no sin and had to take the sin from somewhere else even in order to die.
Yeah.
That's pretty good stuff to think about here. So, verse 36. Now listen to this. The angel goes on to say, he says, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And he goes on and says, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. Look at this. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So Christ is conceived within Mary when the baby John is 6 months old in his mother's womb.
Yes.
Isn't that something?
So you see, that probably all came about from about the middle of June.
So not only, to your point, is the course of Abiah tied to that time.
Middle of June.
The conception of John was also tied to the course of Abiah, because we have the whole... we have the whole discourse of how Zacharias left and went back home. And now we know that there's 6 months jump on the Lord's birth with the baptizer John's birth. He's 6 months older than Christ is,
right,
in the womb. And I'm really seeing it hard to believe that God doesn't count that in the womb as being, what do they call it? Valid. Because there are those in the world today that think that it's not even a human until it comes through the birth canal. That's how they think. The Roe versus Wade thing that's going on right now, I'm sure everybody's heard about it, can be settled right here if you just let Scripture settle it. But they can't do that. So the angel says, this is the 6 month with her who was called barren. God doesn't call anything barren until he says it's barren. Men called her barren. Her fellow women probably called her barren. But somebody forgot to tell God that she was barren. Isn't that something? Verse 37. And this is the big statement. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Sounds familiar. If you look at Genesis 18:14, I think you will see that was also said to somebody else in a similar situation.
Amen. Yes.
Chip, you may want to post Genesis 18:14 for us, just in relation to Luke 1:37 here, if you would please, sir. We'll read on while you're doing that. And Mary said, verse 38, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So now she knows, and she has accepted that which is going to befall her as the mother of the Son of God. And Mary arose in those days, verse 39, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. So, not very long after the visitation, remember, the angels already broke the news to her. They didn't need CNN or any other news station then, because the angel was taking care of the ones that was important, right? Telling them what was going on. So now Mary knows that her cousin Elizabeth is with child. 6 months alone. And so it says, in those days she went into the hill country with haste. She didn't waste a whole lot of time. Probably just a day or two, if I was guessing. Into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So she with haste goes, and we know that when she gets there to see Elizabeth, listen, she is already pregnant with the Lord. How do we know that? Because the baby John leaps in the womb of his mother when they hear the voice of Mary.
With or by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. So it says in verse 40, she made haste to go into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe that has no validity, the babe that doesn't know anything, the babe that's not a human, leaped in her womb. I guess it just doesn't know what it is. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, power from on high. And she spake out with a loud voice, Elizabeth did, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Mary hasn't even said, Hey, guess what happened to me? And Elizabeth, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, knows that what she's carrying is extremely special. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How am I such a big deal that you would come and see me, the mother of the Son of God? For lo, she said, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Can you imagine the joy of the meeting that these two women just had? That's got to be one for the books. Goes on to say in verse 45, And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth already knows that it was the Lord that visited Mary and told her these things. And she said, Blessed be your faith for believing that God would do what he said he would do. Blows my mind. Praise the Lord. And Mary said, verse 46, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And boy, they have. There are some that even go so far as to worship Mary more, I think, than they worship what she delivered. But that's neither here nor there. Verse 49. She goes on to give God the credit. She says, For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. If you listen to the words of Mary here, she has quite a sermon. Quite a sermon. Verse 51. He hath showed me strength, or showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Wow. He hath hoped or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, she said. And Mary abode, listen to this, when she walked through the door, we have it on record that Elizabeth is 6 months along, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Next verse. And Mary abode with her about 3 months. So 6 and 3 would be what? About the time that Mary leaves is about the time of John's deliverance, wouldn't you say? These things are not just thrown in here helter skelter. They're put in the scripture for a reason. Verse 56, And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time, verse 57, came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Right after Mary leaves, the birth of John the Baptist takes place. Right on schedule. It was 9 months then. It's 9 months now. Verse 58, And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her, here talking about Elizabeth. And it came to pass, verse 59, on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Uh-oh, we got the wrong name here. And his mother answered and said, no, not so, but he shall be called John, per the angel's instruction. And they said unto her, there's none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Why do you want to name the kid something that's not a name after any of your kinfolk? It doesn't make any sense. And they made signs to his father, because he still can't speak. Remember, the angel said he would be dumb until these things be fulfilled. So they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, verse 63, and wrote, saying, his name is John, per the instruction of the angel. And they marveled all. And his mouth was open. You see this? Can't skip this part. And Zacharias' mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Yep, he praised the same God that made him dumb for about 9 months. And fear came. I bet it did. On all that dwelt round about them, verse 65, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Talking about John, I believe.
Yeah.
And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying this. Here's what Zacharias said when he got his speech back. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Big statement there. And hath raised up, verse 69, an horn of salvation for us, in the house of his servant David. You remember what the angel told Mary?
Yeah.
That your son will sit on the throne of David. Zacharias knew this. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been from before the Catabole? No. Since the world began. That we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, verse 71, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, he says, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, verse 74, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Boy, that is a big statement for Zacharias to say. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. John, you're going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, make straight the ways of the Lord, who was only a few months behind in his birth. John was 6 months alone when the conception took place. Thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. Ah, remember John says, I am not the one, but there's one coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to fasten. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. God was here. And he gave us his son. To give light to them, verse 79, that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew, talking about John, and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And we can find more about John the Baptizer in most of the other Gospels, most notably in the Gospel of John, I believe. John has a great deal of scripture dedicated to his life and history and what he did and didn't do in the Gospel of John. So we'll stop there for today. I hope this angelic interaction helped you understand more about Gabriel. And I hope the entire scripture passages that we read this morning helps you understand more of the chronological events that help us to lay down the dating through the course of Abiah and the history that you read here in Luke chapter 1. It's a very, very advantageous 80 verses here, because without it, we wouldn't have the ability to nail down what the dates that we have nailed down today. So I hope this was advantageous to you, and that you grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ accordingly. Bow with us, and we'll close. Father, again, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this beautiful word. We thank you for these words that we have read and for what we have gleaned from them. Father, for your truth and for your power that comes from your scripture. God, we ask that you would continue to be with us. We pray for our upcoming conference. Just in a couple of weeks now, Father, we pray that you would be with us and help us prepare and do all these things that need to be done for the conference, that you would be with those that travel, that you would place on the hearts of the speakers even now that you would have heard here, and that you would place in the hearts of those that would attend that they would be with us, and, Father, that they would be here to hear that you would have heard. Be with us and continue to lead, God, and bless us as a group, and be with us until we meet again, Father, to open your word for us. In Christ's name this morning that we do so humbly pray. Amen.